Good morning. All right. My name is Jared, and I'd like to welcome you to Replicate Church. We're so honored that you chose to join us to praise the Lord this morning and worship Him. I would like to get you a little oriented with the church. In the back there where Mr. Gordon is and the big map on the wall, there's a sign-up table back there for small groups. Those are still, those have been there. We were going to take them away last week, but you know, we could leave that all year long because small groups are open for anyone at any time. And with that, please consider a small group. It's where church becomes family and we continue to grow together and build stronger bonds as brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, on your left-hand side, we have our Next Steps table and our offering box. So if you look at the bulletin, you'll see a connect card. You could fill that out. We would love to connect with you if you're new. Pray for you if you have any prayer requests, but you can drop that in the offering box as well. Now, today we're going to be continuing in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And in a moment, Pastor's going to come up and lead us in scripture-led prayer. But I also ask that you pray for an open heart, for the Lord to speak to you in the way He intended you to understand, because this could be a little bit of a challenging set of verses today in Genesis chapter 2, but Pastor will probably speak more on that. Anyhow, so again, I just want to thank you for joining us today as I turn it over to Pastor Jared.
Thank you, Jared. Good morning, guys. Glad you made it. Glad you braved the weather today to come and worship with us. And so this is a time where we normally have some time where we do have scripture-led prayer as part of our worship. But we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I like to keep you on your toes. And so I'm just going to ask this morning if anybody in this room just wants to be prayed over to come and stand up here. All right. And it's going to take one person to start it off because I know just life is happening. There's a lot of things going on, and we're just going to spend some time focused on praying for one another this morning. And so if you just want to be prayed over this morning, medical issues, life issues, kid issues, all of those things. Amen. Amen. All right, so I just want to invite you, if you're seated, you can come and stand next to these people and pray with them, pray from your seat. We're just going to pray over them, and then we're just going to transition from there just right back into worship. We're not going to have some stuff prepared, but we're just going to skip over that and go right back into worship. And so we're just going to pray over one another, just as part of our duty as the church, is loving one another. And if you guys would just to kind of join us in that this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne this morning, acknowledging that you are the creator of the universe. God, did you know every hair on our head, that before we were even born, your word says you knew us. You knew our form, you knew us intimately before we even took our first breath. God, you're sovereign over creation. You're sovereign over human history. There is not one thing that we are dealing with today that you were not aware of. Lord, and we come before you acknowledging this morning that there's not one thing, whether it's a health battle, an issue with kids, a marital issue, whatever it may be, that you are not big enough to handle. And so, Lord, there's a lot of issues represented right now. God, you know every one of them. So we come before you this morning asking in the power of Jesus, Lord, that you would bring healing. God, that we would see you do the miracle of healing, that we would see you bring comfort, that we would see you bring deliverance. You would see people freed from the bondage of sin, that we would see restoration and redemption happen in the lives of those individuals represented right here. God, but we know that our timing and your timing are not always one. So as we wait for your will to be done, Lord, I pray that you give us patience. You give us joy. You give us the ability to be faithful and to endure. God, that you give us the grace we need to stand firm in our faith, to comfort our hearts. God, put people around us that can walk through this season with us. Lord, your word says there's nothing impossible for you. God, so we pray this now, expecting you to do what only you can do. For your Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way, so at the end of the day, we can say, my God did that. My God did that. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing over each one of these individuals and families represented, Lord. Some of them whose hearts are so burdened, they don't even have the words to utter. God, but you know. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you would meet with us in this place today. God, that for these moments of worship, Lord, that our hearts would just be delighted. God, that our anxiety would be free, Lord, that we would just be able to rest and abide in you this morning and walk in the freedom that is in Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm going to invite you to go back to your seat and just, if you're able, to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen, amen. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to keep standing for the reading of God's word this morning. Where's Miss Elizabeth at this morning? There we go. I'm going to have to hold it for you really quickly. Okay. I will hold it for you, Miss. There you go.
Wait. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God has formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Amen. Thank you, Miss Elizabeth. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. As they're making their way out, why don't you take a moment, greet your neighbor, let them know you're glad they're here this morning. All right. Well, amen and good morning once again. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. A couple of things this morning before we dive into Genesis chapter 2. I want to remind you that February 1st, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper and communion during that service. So, hey, use the next couple of weeks to kind of prepare your hearts for that. But that's going to be February 1st. The other thing I want to make known to you, some of you know, some of you don't, that Miss Jenny Beach, who has served faithfully as our kids director for the last year, she has made the decision to kind of step away from that role. And so we're very grateful for her. But Miss Tori has said she would serve in this role. If you haven't met Tori yet, she's actually serving in preschool today. But right now, I just want to let parents know especially that we're excited for Miss Tori to be jumping into this role. We are in a little season of transition as, you know, Miss Tori's kind of just learning the ropes. And so, hey, if sometimes on a Sunday morning right now, if kids is a little crazy back there, if you're working kids and you're like, hey, nobody told me this, just give us some grace, be patient. We're transitioning. We're trying to make sure things are the way they need to be. But I just want to let you know that is taking place and that we're excited to see how the Lord is going to move through Miss Tori as she takes on this new role. So if you see her today, just let her know. The other thing is, hey, we just had small group signups. Those went really well. They're still in the back if you want to sign up for those. That's where I like where that announcement Jared says, that's where church becomes family. But I also want to just make a plug for this is that On Sunday mornings especially, we always need people that are able to serve, whether that's on the tech team with Tracy, whether that's buddies for our special needs kiddos. You can see Miss Kenna for that. And we always are in need of kids workers because our goal is not to burn people out. And so we are always looking for people that are willing to just give up a little bit of time on a Sunday. So if you're interested in that, if you're like, hey, I'm not really plugged in on a Sunday morning anywhere, and I want to be, you can see Tracy if you want interested in some of the tech, or Miss Kenna for buddies, or you can see Miss Tori this morning if you want to serve in kids. But just throwing that out there to you guys this morning. So if you're a guest with us this morning, we're in week 4 of our series through Genesis. And as we're making our way through Genesis, we're looking at what we would call foundational truths, right? That's why we have the cinder blocks up here to remind us that the things we're looking at in Genesis, as we're going through it, is these foundational truths, these truths that are foundational to every human being, but specifically to those who follow Jesus. And so a lot of the why we believe what we believe as followers of Jesus is found in the book of Genesis. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 2 this morning, I'll be quite honest with you. If I could have picked another text this morning to preach, I would have, because I'm a people pleaser. And this text this morning is probably one of the most controversial texts there is out there today when it comes from in regards to the church and the world, right? This is the one that's getting the most pushback, maybe now more than any other time in history. The truths that are found in Genesis chapter 2 have come into question. Not just outside the church anymore, but inside the church as well. And so we're going to look at that text this morning. And one of the benefits of preaching and going through the Bible expositionally the way we do is that you don't get to avoid verses. You have to attack them as they come. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. But with that, I just want to kind of just let you know what my prayer has been this week. Is that God would allow the truth of Genesis chapter 2 to be presented in grace and clarity and empathy and sensitivity, given that we all have different backgrounds, and that those of us that may oppose these truths, that God had already started to soften our hearts this morning before we got here, and that all of us would see the perfect will of God in these truths, that we would affirm and seek to live out these truths as followers of Christ in our journey with him. And so with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into verse 18 this morning. So Lord, we are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for who you are. God, your word is perfect. Your word is true. Your word is righteous. Your word is holy. God, everything that is written in this word is because of your love for us. Though our flesh may push back against it, I pray that we just recognize this morning that whatever you've put in here is for our good. It's because of your steadfast love for us. And so, Lord, let us approach it with humility and grace this morning. May your Holy Spirit just allow us to receive your truth. Show us how to live it out this morning. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, Moses writes, he says, "And the Lord God said," again highlighting the supremacy and authority of God. He says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." Remember, God had created this idyllic paradise for man to dwell in perfect union with God, where God would be the source of all man's needs, sustaining him, giving him access to eternal life, satisfying man's soul. God did not just give man what he needed in the garden, but he gave him everything he would need to be satisfied in this life. As we talked about last year, God enjoyed giving those good things to man. God still enjoys giving good things to his creation. He enjoys meeting our needs. He enjoys us relying on him, abiding in him, resting in him, because that's what we were created for, to be in union with him, to have him sustain us in all ways. And so as you look at this part of chapter 2, it's almost like Moses is pulling back the curtain just a little bit more on human history. Right, I feel like this is the moment you would see, like on The Price is Right, right, where they're like, oh, and there's one more thing, right, that you could win when you spin this wheel, or however The Price is Right goes these days. But and so we're kind of entering this kind of Price is Right feel here, and God's like, oh yeah, I've created all of this, but I have one more good thing for you. I'm going to meet one more need of yours. That's human companionship, community, with somebody else of your same kind. From the beginning, God has modeled community. He's modeled relationship. God himself, we've already seen, does not even himself exist in isolation, but he is in community with his triune self, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are times, we've talked about this, where you may need a season to be by yourself, to be alone, where you need some isolation from some human relationship, especially if you're the parent of young children, we get that. But here's one of the foundational truths that I want us to see this morning, and that is this. Isolation is not the divine norm. We were designed for community. We were designed for human interaction. We were designed to live life, not in isolation, but with one another. Isolation has never been the divine norm. Solomon echoes that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, two are always better than one. We have been created for community, and for the follower of Christ specifically, we have been created for a biblical community, a community rooted in the truth of God's word, a community where Christ dwells at the center. If you read Hebrews, you find out that the Christian outside of biblical community is an anomaly. It's not the norm. We were not designed to live in isolation. But rarely does community come to you. Right, the church, as a church, I feel like we do a good job of you know, like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. We can provide all the infrastructure needed for you to have human relationship, but it still takes intentionality on your part. And some of y'all are hard-headed, I'm just going to tell you that. Right, it doesn't matter how close we get you to the water, you're still going to refuse to drink like a two-year-old refusing to eat his broccoli. Like, it doesn't matter what happens, but what I want you to see this morning is you were not designed to live life alone. You were designed to live life in community with other believers seeking relationship with Jesus. God, in his infinite wisdom, has made us in such a way that our sanctification, our spiritual growth, our ability to endure in the faith is completely dependent upon, well, not completely dependent, but a big part of it is dependent upon meaningful relationships with other believers. Don't believe me? Read the New Testament. It says we are to teach one another, hold one another accountable, to encourage, carry one another's burdens. God even went so far as to establish the church for his people to gather in fellowship, to do life together, to be taught together, and to go on mission together. That's why a Christian that is not in love with the church is not how it's supposed to be either, right? The Christian was made for the church. We were made to be a part of the body of Christ, particularly for that community. Because so much of how we have been designed is to be done in community with other believers. It's in community where we're able to love as God loves. It's in community we're able to practice putting others before ourselves. See, for the follower of Christ, community must be prioritized. It can't be optional. See, here's what I've seen in the last probably 5 to 10 years. Even amongst the church, biblical community is no longer a must. It's optional. It's if I get to it, I'm going to go be with my other brothers and sisters. If I get to it, I'm going to go to small group. If I get to it, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. If I get to it, I'm going to go break bread with my brothers and sisters in the faith. But we got to get away from it's optional till we got to start prioritizing it because it's such an essential part of our faith. What we have done is taken what God has said, hey, this is how I've created you, and said, I'll get to it when I can. Now, something else we're going to do different this morning, because God's been kind of nudging me for a few weeks to do this, and we may not do it every Sunday, we're going to do it this morning. As we approach some foundational truths in our text, we're going to take a moment, and we're just going to pray for those, right? You can pray right where you're at, and we'll pray over us, and we're going to do that a couple times this morning, but again, we may not do this every Sunday, we're going to do it today. So if y'all would, just we're going to pray about this idea of community for a moment. Heavenly Father, your word is very clear. From Genesis to Hebrews and everything in between, Lord, that we are to be in community with one another. That you have not designed us to be in isolation. You have designed us to have meaningful relationships with one another. So, Lord, we pray that you provide opportunity this week. You would give us the courage to be intentional. God, you would open up our eyes to the need for us to be in relationship with other believers. to make it a priority. That for us, we would make the commitment this morning that it would no longer be optional. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Looking back at verse 18, it says it's not good for man to be alone. Then God declares in that same verse, he says, I will. Remember, scripture's about God. It's not about us. God says, I will make a helper suitable for man. Then you continue reading in verses 19 through 20. It says that God brings all the wild beasts, the birds of the air, the domestic animals from the garden to Adam to be named, giving man an opportunity to fulfill the command that God had given him to have dominion over creation. And it says in verse 20, when Adam finished naming all the animals, he came to this conclusion. There wasn't one of these animals that was fit to be a helper for man. That none of these animals that God brought before him could fix man's loneliness problem. There was none that could provide the community, the interaction, the relationship that man needed. Now, I know this may come as a shock to some of the animal people in the room, but your dog cannot be a replacement for human relationship, right? Adam found that out. He came to that conclusion all on his own here at the very beginning that while you may love your animal, it is not an equal substitute for human relationship, right? And you cat and snake people, I don't know what's wrong with y'all, but they can't do it either. Those tools of the enemy need to be out of your house, all right? But here's what I want us to see. The solution for human loneliness was not found in creation, so God had to create something new. The solution for human loneliness was not found in the rest of creation, so God had to create something new. Something that was like man. Something that was good, suitable, a helper. Now that word helper is interesting. If you've been in church a minute, you've heard that word mentioned when it talks about man and woman. It comes from the Hebrew word ezer, which translated literally means to render aid. Right? We see the same word used in the book of Hosea to describe God as Israel's helper. That word helper implies a mutual dependency that is to exist between man and woman. Nowhere in the text, from the beginning to the end of Scripture, is it ever implied that woman is inferior to man, that man is superior to woman. That is not implied anywhere in Scripture, but the thing that is consistent throughout Scripture is that woman and man are equal. There is a dependency between the two. We see Paul echo that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says both man and woman are essential in carrying out the mission of the gospel. One is not independent of the other. Both are needed in carrying out the Great Commission where Jesus says, go out into the world and make disciples and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God was going to make a helper, someone to help him help man carry out God's will in subduing creation and to fulfill the command to go be fruitful and multiply. That word helper highlights the essential contribution of woman in carrying out God's will. I know some of you have different church backgrounds. You've grown up some legalistic churches. You've maybe been around some churches that really say, hey, woman should be seen and not heard, but that does not fit the narrative of Scripture. The narrative of Scripture says woman is essential for God's will to be carried out in this world. Woman is not inferior. God said he would make a helper suitable, compatible for man. This helper was to be the Hebrew word negdo, which means equal or adequate. God was going to make for man a helper that would be his equal. In verses 21 through 22, it says, God then caused man to go into a deep sleep. And as Mr. Riley pointed out to me this week, that was the very first surgery in history, and not one scar was left when God was done. And so I told you I would cover that, Brian. God performs the very first surgery as he removes the rib from man without leaving a scar. And it's from this rib that God built woman. Now, there is no other instance in Scripture, no other part of the creation story where God said he built something. It was woman alone that God said he built, right? Woman has been created equal to man, but also unique. It was in this secret time while man was in his deep sleep that God built and uniquely created woman. Not as inferior, but to be his equal, to be his helper. Woman was created from the rib of man, not as a perfect match, but as a perfect counterpart to man. Woman was created from the rib of man, not to be a perfect match, but as a perfect counterpart to man. I love this quote from Matthew Henry, who's one of those dead guys that everybody should read. But he says, woman is this. He says, woman is not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. God built woman the way he did so that there would be a sameness between man and woman, while the two would also have unique differences. I know we live in a culture that says there is no difference between man and woman, but anybody that's been married, had kids, or even been in the same room as male and female knows there is way more than a biological difference between man and woman. Sit any married couple down and they will tell you there is a difference between man and woman, right? We don't think the same. We don't do things the same. We don't feel the same. God has created man and woman equal in his image, but not same. God has created man and woman equal in his image, both image bearers of God, but not same. Both have been commissioned to accomplish the will of God in this life. Right here in the garden, they were both commissioned to subdue creation, to procreate, and then eventually, under the New Testament, after Jesus, both are commissioned equally into the gospel ministry. Both male and female, man and woman, have been commissioned in carrying out God's will in this life, but in different ways that complement one another. Verse 23, it says that man names God's creation woman. The Hebrew word, isha. I don't know if I said that right, but we're going to go with it. That word in Hebrew means man's complement. And so you take that language and the other Hebrew language found in Genesis 2, and you look at the entirety of Scripture, we begin to see this intended order that God made for mankind, for the family, where man is to assume the leadership role in spiritual matters, and woman is to be his helper, his counterpart. We see that in Ephesians 5. Now, we're not going to dive too deep into that this morning. You can go read Ephesians 5 this week, and you can go back and listen to our series in Corinthians. But here's what I want us to see for our time together this morning is this, that God has uniquely designed man and woman, distinct yet equally important. Both are interdependent on the other. One cannot function at full capacity without the other. You cannot have a church full of men and a church full of women and successfully carry out God's will in this life. God has created them in such a way where we need one another. Not because either is inferior to the other. This leads us to our second foundational truth this morning, and that is this. God has created two distinct but equally important genders, two and only two. God has created two distinct but equally important genders and only two. So we're going to pause there for a moment. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where people and where the enemy has, he's gotten a foothold. He's caused some confusion. He has just really distorted your truth. And so I know right now there are people, they struggle with this idea of just there's male and female. God, they struggle with the idea that you have created both for certain roles. They struggle with the idea of equal but not same. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this time as we unpack this. And give us wisdom and discernment. And give us the grace we need to understand. Give us the grace we need to love those around us that may struggle in this area. Give us the grace to be able to show your love without compromising truth. God, we praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I recognize we live in a time where this, what we would call a foundational truth and an unequivocal truth, is we live in a time where it is being challenged, not just inside, outside the church, but inside the church as well. We're attempting to add genders, or we're making claims of, well, God put me in the wrong body, which suggests that God is not perfect, which we know he is. These ideologies clash with biblical truth. They're in conflict with God as sovereign designer, whose will is perfect. We have to recognize that once sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, it changed everything. That the enemy has been using sin to distort, confuse, destroy, and twist God's truth since Genesis chapter 3. And from that twisting of truth, we have what we have today. Scripture is very clear that things like this will happen, so it should not be a shock to the follower of Christ. However, we also can't pretend like it doesn't exist. Like, I want to acknowledge and affirm that people that struggle with gender identity, that's a real struggle. You may not struggle with it, but it's a real thing. People really question, am I in the wrong body? And if that's you this morning, man, I just want you to know we love you. Jesus loves you. And we're glad you're here this morning. But I want to affirm those are real feelings, real struggles. And to some degree, all of us at some point in our life have an identity crisis. We ask the question, who am I and why am I here? And essentially, that is the root of those that struggle with a gender identity. They're asking the question, who am I and why am I here? And as the church, we have to love them just like we would anybody else. See, here's what's happened in the church and Christian world. That's not a real feeling you have. That's dumb for thinking. That's dumb for feeling that way. And instead of inviting people into Jesus, we're like, we push them away. So there's a way for us to love that and affirm that without compromising truth. Here's what I know. That no matter who you are, the only one that can answer these questions of who am I, why am I here, these questions of identity is Jesus. Right? People try and find their identity in their work and their kids and their spouse, their sexuality, their gender, but it is in Christ alone that our identity is found. Remember, we talked about this last week. We were created to be in relationship with the one true God, to be fully dependent upon him, obedient to his word. And so we don't really know who we are until we're living in that space that we were created for. Our identity since the garden has been uniquely connected to God and his will, which means we cannot really be able to answer the questions of who I am, why am I here, outside of an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, Scripture says we only have that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through salvation in Jesus. It's through salvation we begin to regain and understand our identity that sin has distorted. You know, as God's bringing all these animals before Adam, first man, God had to at some point supernaturally give Adam the cognitive ability to be able to look and discern the difference between these animals, like what they did. You know, he had to be able to look at the giraffe and know that it was different from the elephant, right? There had to be some knowledge imparted from God to Adam in this moment, because Adam didn't go to school. He didn't have a textbook. He didn't have Google. God had to give him that information supernaturally somewhere. And so here's what I want us to recognize this morning, church, is that God is still the source of all wisdom and understanding. God alone gives us the understanding about who we are. God alone can answer the questions of why. Doesn't mean we'll always like or agree, but he's the one that can give the answer to why. God alone helps us to understand our gender identity and our identity in general. Like, part of the issue is this: we have a generation of believers who have allowed their theology to be shaped by 15-second videos and emotions instead of digging into God's word and asking God Hey, what does this mean? If we want to understand who we are, we must first be in relationship with the only one who knows. If you want to understand who you are, if you want to understand why you are the way you are, why you're in the body you're in, why you're the gender you are, you first have to have a relationship with the only one that truly knows the answer to that question, and that is Jesus. In Christ is where we find our true identity. It's Christ who gets to say, this is who we are. Verses 23 through 25 says that God built woman in secret. Then in verse 23, we have the big reveal. This is what Adam says in verse 23. He says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Some of your translations have an exclamation mark in there when he says at last. So maybe you're wondering what that means. I'm going to interpret that for you this morning. It means, dang, she looks good. That's what Adam was saying when God brought Eve out and said, hey, here you go. Here's that good thing I was telling you about. Adam goes, man, she looks good. Thank you, God, for creating exactly what I needed. We don't see the woman have that same reaction when she saw man, but, you know, we'll ask God that when we get to glory. 24 through 25. It says at this point, the two became one flesh. In the garden, it says they were naked and they knew no shame. They enjoyed one another in complete trust. There was no need to shield their vulnerabilities from one another because sin had not yet entered the world. There was a oneness there that the two enjoyed together. The man and the woman became one, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so here's our third foundational truth this morning. God created marriage and established its boundaries. So we're going to pray one more time as we dive into this truth. Lord, we just acknowledge to you this morning that everything you have created is good because you are good. Lord, we know that the enemy would want nothing more than to twist and distort what you have created, to have us believe in things that are not true. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. That's been his goal since the beginning. And so Lord, we just come before your throne and we just ask for your wisdom again. We ask for understanding. We would understand your boundaries. We would understand the reasons you've put them there are because you loved us and you care for us. Praise your son in Jesus' name, amen. When God brings the woman to the garden and presents her to man, it's like a father walking his daughter down the aisle to present her to her husband. It's in the garden, in the presence of God, that the first marriage is established. Verse 24, it says, for this reason, man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife. You know, even in the church today, we've forgotten that God... When I say church, I'm talking church broadly, has forgotten that God is the designer of marriage. That marriage is a holy thing, a thing to be held in high honor and regard. Even in the Christian world, the marriage has become more about the day and the pomp and the circumstance than everything that comes after. Right? So many times, even the Christian couples, the buildup is to the day, and then they get in marriage, and they're like, what has happened here? Right? Because they haven't looked at it through how God designed it. In the New Testament, marriage is described as being an example of Christ's covenant relationship with man. Yet we live in a culture rapidly abandoning the institution of marriage as God has designed it. Its sanctity is rarely upheld anymore. Even amongst God's people, the divorce rate and adultery rates are sadly almost just as high, sometimes higher, than those outside of the church. That's in part because those outside of the church no longer see the value in the institution of marriage. Therefore, they're no longer getting married. They're just shacking up and living together. That way, if things go south, they can just part ways and not have to worry about reconciling because they have not made a covenant with one another. Many have left God's design for marriage abandoning his intent to pursue desires of the flesh. But we see here in the very beginning, God has designed marriage and he has designed certain parameters for marriage. And if we leave these parameters that God has designed, things get all out of whack. It doesn't take too long into human history to begin to see what happens when we step outside of God's parameters. It's not just true for marriage, this is true for any of God's standards. When we step outside of God's standards, his parameters, the guidelines he has set, things get out of whack. Things start to go as they were not supposed to go. And so here in the establishment of marriage, we see three parameters God set from the very beginning. Now, first is this. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. All right, a monogamous relationship, that word hold fast, implies a covenantal relationship between husband and wife. The design, the intent of God is that when a man and a woman enter into this covenant, they would maintain this covenant until they step into eternity. How fast are we to abandon the marriage covenant today? My wife would attest to this. There have been seasons of life where we can attest that it was Jesus alone that held us in that covenant, and we are grateful for it. But see, nowadays, we have people don't even want to step into that because they want the freedom to go when it gets hard. But God said, no, I want you to come together in this covenant, and I want it to be for life, and you're going to have to work through some hard things, and there's going to be blessing in that. We don't want to work for the hard things anymore. We see within the bounds of marriage, God's also created physical intimacy. Praise God for that, right? All the husbands said amen. It's a gift to be enjoyed between a man and the woman in the confines of marriage. Also given to fulfill the call for be fruitful and multiply. He created physical intimacy with the intent that it would be enjoyed in the covenant relationship of marriage alone. Now, I don't know, I'm sure there's people that probably differ on this, depending on where you've come from. But if you're really honest, it does not take long to look out onto culture and see where we have stepped out of God's design for sexual intimacy and say, hey, this probably wasn't how it was supposed to be. Right? To see the damage that that causes when you have that the relationship outside of the bounds that God created it for. And if you can't look at creation and see that, I don't know, maybe you're living under a rock. Maybe you just got some really dark blinders on. Culture, our flesh, it pushes back on the boundaries that God has set, not just in marriage, but in everything. But specifically with marriage and specifically with this idea that physical intimacy is to be in the bond of marriage alone, people say, well, how could God put these kind of boundaries in place? That's not fair. They say, God is robbing me of this pleasure. He's denying me. He's holding something good back from me. And this is because we believe two fallacies as a culture. And the first is this. We've believed the lie that deep intimacy can only happen through a marriage relationship. And that physical intimacy is a must-have. Right, we push back on the idea of marriage and physical intimacy only in the bonds of marriage because we have believed the lie that deep intimacy with a person can only happen in the marriage relationship and that physical intimacy is a must-have. You know, the church has done a mediocre job over the years ministering to the needs of single individuals. Right? They've also went so far as to say, you know, you can't, you know, that you should strive, that marriage is the end-all be-all, right? Like some in the past probably 20 or 30 years, there has been a movement that almost maybe unintentionally said, hey, if you're not married, if you're not aspiring to be married, you're kind of a less than Christian, right? That they put the pinnacle of Christianity as I'm married and have a bunch of kids, right? And then they said, you can only do X, Y, or Z if you're married and have a bunch of kids while forgetting the slew of people in the New Testament that did awesome things for God that were never married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. Barnabas wasn't married. Titus wasn't married. Marriage is a good, holy, honorable thing. But in some ways, the church itself has idolized it over the years and made those that are walking in singleness feel less than. Sometimes even forcing them into marriages they never should have been in the first place. Only later to have to walk them through a divorce. Marriage, with it, Scripture is very clear. It brings with it its own set of blessings, but Paul's very clear. It also has challenges you don't have to deal with as a single person. Right? Paul actually, he encourages people. He said, if you're able to stay single, do it, because then you're able to do more for the Lord because you're not concerned with a wife and kids. And so Paul admonishes those walking in singleness. And the New Testament makes it very clear that marriage is not a must. Paul basically says, if you can't control yourself, get married, is what Paul says. Marriage is holy, it's honorable, it is a blessing. But it's not a have to. Biblical community can happen outside of the bonds of marriage. True intimacy with a person, that companionship, that emotional, physical, and spiritual bond can take place outside of the bonds of marriage. Our need to be in fellowship with people can happen outside the marriage covenant. We can have a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship with a person and never have any physical intimacy. Now, if you are married, you need to be very cautious. You don't need to have those kind of relationships with people of the opposite sex, right? But here's what I encourage you to do. After you read Ephesians 5 this week, go and read in the Old Testament about David and Jonathan. They are the greatest example of two individuals who had this kind of bond, but yet we're not in a covenant relationship. They didn't have a physical intimacy. But just like everything else, it takes work. It takes intentionality. It just doesn't happen overnight. And so that's the first lie that we've kind of believed as a culture, even in the church, that marriage is a must. And the other one is this. That physical intimacy is a guarantee as well. It's a right. Where Scripture is very clear that God has created sexual intimacy as a gift, not as it's going to happen. It is a gift to be enjoyed in marriage. It's not an inalienable right that he has given to all human beings. He said, but no, if you are in the confines of marriage, I have given this to you to enjoy in marriage. Society as a whole, we've taken physical intimacy and we have elevated it. So we can't live without it, right? We have made it the center of something it never was supposed to be the center of. That's why when we read in Scripture that God has put boundaries on sexual intimacy, we push back, saying, how dare God take that from me? Understand, God has created us. He knows our needs. He knows what is good for us and what's not. So if you put a boundary somewhere, it's for your good. Now, you may hear these foundational truths this morning, and you may disagree. It's okay. God has given you the freedom to disagree with him. Read the Psalms. David questioned God a lot. God has given us the freedom to wrestle with him over his truths. He's even given us the freedom to choose to obey them or not. He's given us the freedom to make the decision, are we going to live according to his truth, or are we going to do our own thing? But with that disobedience, it's what he calls sin. And so you may choose to disagree. You may choose not to adhere your life to God's truth. And that's what Scripture calls sin. And Scripture is very clear that sin always comes with consequences. Sin always comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That you may think you're walking into something good because you don't agree with God's truth and he's robbing you of something, but he's very clear that those truths are there for our good, our benefit, and you may not see it right now, but stepping into that is going to cause some destruction and in your life, because that's what sin always does. His love for you doesn't change because you choose not to obey. But just know that when we choose not to adhere ourselves to the truth of God, that sin always has consequences. As we kind of bring our time together to a close this morning, I just want to remind us that we were created to walk in the will of God. We were created to conform to his truth, to his word. We were not created in a way where where God is to conform to us. Church, every need, every desire you have can be satisfied in Christ. Just like he was meeting man's needs in the garden, just like he was satisfying man in the garden, he still desires to do that today. And all we have to do is humble ourselves and say, God, I need you to meet this need for me. Now, it may not be in the way you think you need, but it's going to be in the way you do need. In our text is when we witness God perform the very first surgery, remove that bone from man and built woman. And I want you to know this morning that God is still in the surgery business. When you come to faith in Jesus, he removes the old heart and gives you a new one. He transforms you into a new creation. As you begin to mature in your faith, he still is in the surgery business, pruning, surgically removing the sin that is still attached to our flesh. As we pursue him, as we run after holiness, he sanctifies us through that divine, holy surgery, molding us into his likeness. As we obey and conform to his word. So the question this morning is this, is will you run after him today? Will you allow him to satisfy your needs? Will you allow him to remove and redeem? Will you choose to follow his commands and adhere to his word? At the very least this morning, will you simply consider the truths that are found in Genesis chapter 2? You may consider them. You may still reject them. God has given you the freedom to do that. My prayer, though, is that he would just overwhelm your heart with the love behind every one of those foundational truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne this morning, God. We just profess our love for you. God, how great are you? God, forgive me for those times where I do not bring my needs to you, where I push back against your truth, your design, and I think I know better. God, I praise you for the times where you've brought me back into obedience, where you have brought me back in that space of humility. God, I pray that we just recognize your greatness this morning. We would recognize the steadfast love rooted in your truth, your commands, your boundaries, all those things. That they're not to steal something from us, but they're to bring life to us. They're to protect us from hard things, from unintentional hard things. God, I pray we're just reminded this morning that we were created to be with you, to rely on you, to worship you. Just have that abiding faith in you. So Lord, I lift up those in the room that may not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray today is the day they allow you to do some divine surgery. God, that they would receive your gospel, that you would give them that new heart, Lord. They would be transformed to that new creation. They would know the hope of heaven. We just come before your throne now. We just give you our worship. God, we love you. We praise you. We praise you in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated for just a few closing announcements. Small groups, again, you know I'm going to mention small groups. Sign up is still continuing in the back. And the bulletin is updated with current times. So if you do have any corrections or if you're a small group leader and you need me to make some corrections, please let me know. I do have two that I want to highlight. The men's group on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. That's going to be right here. And then on Friday, the men will be meeting at Sean Perdue's house at 7 p.m. So with that, if you don't know where Sean lives, he's the gentleman right here in the front with the glasses and the full head of hair. Sean's such a wonderful guy, and he doesn't know I was going to say this. I was just thinking about you during service as we got started that Sean's a man who has such a heart for God and for the community. A lot of the activities we do are at Sean's home, but, you know, I'm not going to mention your business or make a plug for it, but I noticed at the Bands on Blackwater when they talk about sponsors, they talk about Sean's name comes up, and I didn't know him very well then. I was like, wow, that guy goes to my church. And then, you know, when people are looking for certain work in the community on social media, the last time I saw it was Sean Perdue, like overwhelming. And I think it's more of a reflection of your heart for the community and your love. So we thank you, Sean. Also, so that Wednesday night, Chase is leading the men's group. And then Yeah, that was it, Chase, and then you. The last thing I really wanted to highlight, though, is that we've got the someone from youth that was going to come up and say a few things, maybe a few of you. So please, if you are one of those youth and you are going to be saying some things, come on up. You also give me time to regroup and remember what I was going to say. Thanks. Here you go.
I'm Cameron. My bad, too close to my mouth. That's Elizabeth, Abby, and London. On behalf of the youth, we just want to say thank you for all of your contributions. Thanks to all of you, we are able to do DNOW. We are able to do our youth camps and events, and we just are really thankful. That's all.
Thank you. You know, I will close out with this. If you go online or and you go to the replicatechurch.org to giving, especially if you use the Tithely app, which is I find very useful, if you ever have something on your heart, you know, like you want to contribute to the youth DNOW, you're able to do it through that app and just put in the comments what it's for. So if pastor needs a new pair of boots and you're like, man, look, he's wearing those same worn out boots again, you could actually just put, hey, this is for pastor's boots, you know. No, but just kidding. That's not what that's for, but you technically could do that. So if there's anything on your heart, whether it's for the building fund, or whether it's for the building fund, for the youth, for the women's ministry, or the men, you can do that through that app. Fully customizable, but there are some drop-down menus for specific areas that we need help. The last thing is Miss Adrienne's in the back. She is leading the meal train for the kids' snacks on Wednesday nights. That's a need that's consistent. If you're interested in providing snacks for the youth, please see Miss Adrienne. Have I missed anything? Anyone raise your hand if you had something I need. All right. We thank you for being here today. You know, we thank the Lord for delivering the message through Pastor Jared in such a perfect way in an area that shouldn't be challenging for us, but it can be. So we thank you, Pastor, and everyone for being here today. God bless, and enjoy your week. Addiction.